Thank you, Bill. Good morning, everyone. One question, Bill. Was there ever a skinny Bill? I'm just really curious about that. Was there ever? All right. I just thought I'd ask. I thought I would. The people want to know. The people want to know the truth. I believe it. There you are. All right. There we go. Never been a skinny Rick. No, I would never claim that. Ever claim that. All right. I do want to echo the comments, the gratitude that Seth mentioned earlier for our veterans. Thank you to all of our veterans who are in our services and those. Yes, that's a wonderful thing. Those who are currently serving, thank you. I'm the son of a World War II vet, and every Veterans Day, my father would go out before he'd go to work. He'd put that flag outside our front door, and it would wave there, you know, all day. And he would take it down that night. It was a one day thing for him, and he would take it down that night. But we always remembered Veterans Day, and I would encourage you even tomorrow. You know, Veterans Day is very specifically chosen. It's the 11th day of the 11th month at the 11th hour when World War I officially ended. And I would encourage you to just take a moment at 11 o'clock tomorrow morning, if you're able, and just bow your head and say thank you to God for this great nation that we're allowed to live in and the men and women who've fought for our freedoms and continue to protect our freedoms today. I don't think it was purposeful, but I do not think it is a coincidence that Veterans Day follows Election Day so closely. And so we are in a great nation, and that has been fought for by many, many people over the over 200 plus year history. And so we want to bow our heads tomorrow and say thank you to God for those things. All right, so we're in this Priority Mail series, and so I just want to ask you a couple mail questions this morning. How many of you ever had a letter lost in the mail? You sent something, and it just, yeah, you know, the check is in the mail. I promise you, I mailed it to you. Yeah, right, you know, it got lost in the mail somewhere, right? Or how many of you ever had a letter show up in your mailbox that was mailed like months ago, you know? Have you ever had that happen to you? Like, hey, it's July, and I got a Christmas card. Look, it was awesome, you know. That's kind of a fun little surprise, isn't it? Well, listen to this one. In December of last year, 2023, a woman in Illinois received a letter that had been mailed to her parents 80 years prior. 80 years ago. Can you imagine? Grace Salazar opened up a letter that had been written by a distant cousin to her parents, consoling them in the loss of their daughter. They had had a daughter die. This woman's sister had died early in her life. And so it was a letter offering condolences. The letter had no house number on it. So do remember that, okay? The letter had no house number on it. So it had been lost in the mail, never delivered until a diligent postal worker did some internet digging and finally found a long lost relative of this couple that had deceased, you know, years prior. Can you imagine how exciting it was to open up an 80 year old letter that was written to somebody you love and read about just the intimate details that were shared with them? What a wonderful time. I mean, sad in a sense, but also what a blessing to read those intimate words from a family member. You know, the book of Revelation contains seven letters to us from Jesus, and thankfully they have never been lost. We've been reading these letters now for over 1900 years. The intimate things that Jesus wanted to share with us 1900 years ago, we are still reading them today, and I think that's incredible. Here at Fairmount, 2024 has been the year of Jesus. In this year of Jesus, we're enjoying these letters written to us from our Lord. Now, every year is the year of Jesus, or at least should be. But from the pulpit this year, we wanted to do everything and all of the craziness going on in the world. We wanted to make sure everybody was doing one thing, focusing their eyes on Jesus. So we started in Genesis. Now we're all the way to the book of Revelation, focusing our eyes on Jesus. For the 2 weeks prior to the election, I posted on social media every single day, either a quote from Scripture about Jesus or a quote from Scripture by Jesus, keeping my eyes, and then anyone else who wanted to join along, keeping my eyes focused on Jesus. You may be pleased with the results of the election. You may not be pleased with the results of the election, but we are all pleased that Jesus is Lord. We are keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. Amen. All right. So now we have these seven letters in the early pages of the book of Revelation. We've gone through four of them. We have three more to go. Our fifth letter is Jesus' correspondence with the church in Sardis. Now, the city of Sardis in biblical times was a wealthy trade city, as most of these towns that we've been looking at have, you know, most of them are. Now, this had been a really big city at one point when it was the capital of the Lydian Empire. It was no longer that. Now it was just a mere city in the Roman Empire there on Western Asia Minor, what we now call the country of Turkey. John records the revelation that he's given, and he sends it out to those seven churches there. Sardis was famous for its seemingly impenetrable military might. It was up on the top of a mountain that overlooked the Hermus River, and they had the advantage of height from any of their military foes, because you had one path, one road that went to the top of the mountain where the city was located. So it was seemingly impenetrable as a military fortress. Now, we don't know when the gospel is first brought to Sardis. It was either as the result of Paul's missionary journeys that he did in the area, or maybe after John moves, historians tell us John moved to Ephesus at some point. And so maybe John's impact in that region saw that a church, a Christian community, was planted there in Sardis. It was watered and it grew into a vibrant congregation. It is to this body of believers that Jesus sends a letter. Priority mail, first importance. And I want us now to listen to that letter spoken by one of the members of our drama team. Thank you.
I'm going to apologize ahead of time. Nothing like that, sitting over there, singing praises, and everything you're supposed to say. So let me see if I can get through this without it. Write this to Sardis, to the angel of the church, the one holding the seven spirits of God in one hand, a firm grip on the seven stars with the other, speaks. I see right through your work. You have a reputation for vigor and zest, but you're dead, stone dead. Up on your feet, take a deep breath. Maybe there's life in you yet, but I wouldn't know it by looking at your busy work. Nothing of God's work has been completed. Your condition is desperate. Think of the gift you once had in your hands, the message you heard with your ears. Grasp it again and turn back to God. If you pull the covers back over your head and sleep on, oblivious to God, I'll return when you least expect it. Break into your life like a thief in the night. You still have a few followers of Jesus in Sardis who haven't ruined themselves wallowing in the muck of the world's ways. They'll walk with me on parade. They've proved their worth. Conquerors will march in the victory parade. Their names indelible in the book of life. I will lead them up and present them by name to my Father and his angels. Are your ears awake? Listen. Listen to the Spirit's words blowing through the churches.
Thank you, Jennifer. I'm just glad Jennifer has a voice. She spent the last 2 weekends playing Satan and in the play Lucy and did a wonderful job, too good of a job, I might say, but did a great job. So thank you for that. And thank you for sharing our reading today. Are your ears awake? Are you listening? In the Life Application Commentary on the Book of Revelation, each church is given a nickname. It's a kind of like a summary nickname according to their spiritual condition. And I've been blessed by reading those nicknames. Ephesus, the first church, was known as the loveless church. Remember, they lost their first love. Smyrna was known as the persecuted church. Pergamum was the lenient church. Thyatira was the compromising church. Sardis is the lifeless church. As their nickname would suggest, this letter features more condemnation than commendation. Some letters have both. Some have only one or the other. This has mostly condemnation. You shouldn't be doing that. And a little bit of commendation. Are you doing this okay? You know, it's just a hint of that. This church's plight, their problem, boiled down to one thing. They looked alive, but they were dead. In the 1989 movie Weekend at Bernie's, Bernie accidentally dies at his beach house on Long Island during a long party weekend. For the remainder of the movie, the remainder of the weekend, the main characters, played by Andrew McCarthy and Jonathan Silverman, they undertake the task of making Bernie look alive to avoid suspicion that they had killed Bernie. And much to much great comic effect. And, you know, if you ever saw that, you know what I'm talking about. It's hard to make something look alive that's dead. Yet Sardis pulled it off. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. They suffered from being superficial. The Sardis church had a superficial faith. A faith that looked good on the outside, but had nothing of note on the inside. What appeared genuine was not real. What looked to be substantive and meaningful was meaningless and meatless. So I ask, is it possible for a church in the 21st century to have a superficial faith? Well, of course it is. They look alive. Lots of activities, lots of spiritual endeavors, maybe even lots of baptisms, lots of apparent life. But there's no depth. There's no desire to go deeper. There's no desire for discipleship. The life of the superficial church is dictated by tradition, by preference, by power. There's less interest in following the word and more interest in becoming like the culture. They aren't alive. They're actually dead. Maybe you've had, you know, the set for Lucy that we had that Jennifer and Josh and David were part of. Pretty simple set, just some chairs and a table and so forth. But you go to, you know, a big fancy play somewhere. Maybe you got a friend that's in the play and they invite you up on stage after the play is over. From your seat, there was a storefront or what looked like to be a living room or maybe a stone castle was on stage. But you go up on stage after the play is over and you discover that the rocks are styrofoam. The bricks are painted on plywood. The storefront is propped up by a dozen 2x4s in the back. It looks real. It's superficial. It's a good fake, but it's still a fake. I think it's quite possible that we would find churches, maybe even many churches, would be the same. They look real, but they're superficial. And in truth, they're not just faking it. They are dead. May that never be this church, and may that never be any of us. Every letter applies equally to every Christian throughout history, just like every letter applies to every church throughout history. Are there superficial Christians, folks who claim to be Christian, who check certain boxes, say, yeah, I do this, and that, but they're not interested in spiritual depth. They're not interested in spiritual growth. They like Savior Jesus, who saves them from their sins, but they're not interested in Lord Jesus, because that would require life change. I accepted Christ at a young age here at Fairmount. You know, I went to Bible school from the time I was born. I was in the nursery, Bible school all the way up. Around Easter time every year, the church's tradition back in those days was to have a class for young students to learn about what it meant to become a follower of Jesus. I mean, you got that in your lessons, you got it in the sermons, but it was a specific time. We just talked about being a follower of Jesus. And often what would happen is those students would then make their profession of faith on Easter and be baptized on Easter. It was an awesome thing. And I was one of those young people who did that very thing. Maybe we even with some people who were in this room on that day. 1973, I stepped forward, gave my life to Jesus, and was baptized into Christ at a young, young age. But it wasn't until I was a teenager, attending Christ in Youth Conference, with other teens, hundreds of teens my age, many from our church, many from around the region. And at the time, the president was a man by the name of Bob Stacy. He was president of the Christian Youth Conference, and he was also the primary speaker. And I will never forget sitting in the audience one night, surrounded by hundreds of my peers, you know, in this room, all, you know, singing great music, listening to powerful messages. And I will never forget Preacher Stacy saying, "Stop playing the game. Stop playing the game." And he was right. Looking good on the outside, you know, going to church every Sunday with my big old New International Version Bible tucked under my arm and going, answering all the questions right, having things highlighted in my Bible, you know, all that kind of good stuff. But then the rest of the week, just living any way I wanted to live, making choices that were contrary to what's in the pages of this Word of God. This is not a game. This is life. Stop playing the game. Superficial Christianity must be guarded against at all costs. We cannot afford superficial faith. It looks good, but it's really quite dead. Now, are we doomed to superficiality? Are we doomed to that? Of course not. Can we shake it off and turn around on a dime and just start going the other way? I think it has to be remedied, but I think it takes some intentionality. And that's what I want us to talk about today. Jesus gives us in this letter the intentional remedy for the superficial. He says, "Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent." So if a church or we as individual Christians fear that we have fallen into the superficial, or if we want to make sure that we never fall into the superficial, Jesus gives us some poignant reminders, some powerful steps to take. He says, first of all, wake up. Wake up. Sardis thought that they were impregnable. They thought in their military height, they had the height advantage. They thought that nobody at all could attack them. They found out differently in the 6th century BC when Cyrus's soldiers attacked the city. They found out differently in the 3rd century BC when Cyrus the Great's army attacked the city. You know how they did so? They actually found within their army men who could mountain climb. And those mountain climbers in the middle of the night climbed those mountains, scaled the city walls, went to the city gates, opened up those gates and let in the army, and the city was ransacked twice in its history. The people of Sardis like to think they were impregnable, but they were not. No follower of Christ is immune to superficiality. No follower of Christ is immune to backsliding. No follower of a Christ is immune to being lax in their faith, turning away from spiritual discipline, walking away from opportunities to be discipled and to disciple others. None of us are immune. So wake up. The enemy is at the gate. So I would encourage you, I don't do homework a lot. Occasionally I give you a little homework. Today's one of those days. I would encourage you maybe this afternoon after the Commanders beat the Steelers that you take a few moments this afternoon, maybe tomorrow if you got tomorrow off or Tuesday. I don't care what day you do it. But take some time and just do a little spiritual inventory. Get a pad of paper or sit in front of your computer screen and just simply make an analysis of your walk with Christ. Are you growing in your walk with Jesus? Or are you at the same place you were a year ago or 5 years ago? Or you picked the length ago. Have you neglected your spiritual walk? Because, Rick, it's just too much commitment. It's too inconvenient. When you get right down to it, Rick, it's too costly. The writer of the book of Hebrews and Paul in his writings tell us we ought to be craving solid, substantial, spiritual food, not the spiritual milk of infancy. Now, there are a lot of things I crave. I crave a bottle of water after I've been working in the yard all day. I crave, you know, turkey and mashed potatoes on Thanksgiving. I crave warm cookies and milk. I mean, these are things that I crave. But am I craving the food I truly need? Am I hungering and thirsting for righteousness, like Jesus said? Wake up. It's not too late. Second, Jesus says to strengthen. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. In that spiritual inventory, find out what needs to be strengthened and get to it. Be more intentional about your time in prayer, more intentional about time in the Bible, more intentional about times of learning. Be more intentional in your focus on worship, in your choices, in your priorities. Be more intentional on how you spend your time, spend your money, spend your relationships. I'm in the middle of John Maxwell's book, The 15 Invaluable Laws of Growth, right now. Maxwell addresses in his book how to grow as a Christian, how to grow as a leader, how to grow as a lifelong learner. His 15 laws of growth are progressive. Each one builds on the one before it. His very first law, the basis of all the rest of them, the laws of growth, the very first one is the law of intentionality. We have to be intentional about our growth as Christians. We have to be intentional about our spiritual condition and health. Our friends at VDOT, their stated goal is to inspect every bridge in the state, every roadway bridge in the state, to inspect that bridge once every 2 years. So they have a 2-year cycle of bridge inspection. They check for things like signs of wear, structural damage, deterioration. They take into account the age of the bridge, the traffic amount on the bridge, the weather that might have affected the bridge. Why? Why do they do that? To ensure that the bridges of our Commonwealth are in good shape to handle all of our cars and trucks, all that traffic. The last thing we want would be for a bridge to collapse, right? What needs to be strengthened in your walk with Christ? The time you're spending with Him, the quality of the time you're spending with Him. Has life's traffic worn you down? Do you feel that the traffic load has become too much? Do that inspection, strengthen that walk. The last thing we want is for you to collapse under the weight of this world's troubles. The last thing we want would be for you to collapse due to the neglect of your spiritual life. And third, Jesus says, remember. Remember what you've received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. We've been given the greatest gift known in history. We've been given the forgiveness of our sins. We've been forgiven. We've been given the erasing of our past. We've been given a second, third, millionth chance because of Jesus. Remember that. Hold on to those things. Hold on to what Jesus has done for you. Hold on to the fact that Jesus has always been there for you. Hold on to the fact that Jesus changed you and that His Holy Spirit dwells in you. Hold on to the fact that you were walking in darkness, but now you're walking in the light of life. Remember. Jesus says in that phrase, He says also to repent. Ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him to forgive you when you've let your light grow dim or you've walked off the trail. He will forgive you. He will embrace you. He will set you on the path with renewed vigor and renewed purpose. Repent literally means turn around. It's not too late. The consequences of living spiritually dead are tragic. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. We don't know when Jesus is going to return. We don't know if we're going to go meet Jesus first. You know, we don't know which of those is going to happen. We don't know when that day is going to be, and whichever one does come first. Do we want to be found spiritually dead, or do we want to be found spiritually alive? I know which one I want, and I suspect everybody in this room wants the same one. Because the blessings of living spiritually alive are eternal. You have a few people in Sardis who've not soiled their clothes. They'll walk with me, dressed in white, for they're worthy. The one who's victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I'll never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and His angels. We're going to walk with Jesus for all eternity. We're going to be found worthy, not because of anything that we've done, but because we are dressed with Jesus. Clean clothes, no longer sullied by the filth of this world. Our names will still be in the book. We'll go and our name will be there. They'll say, what's your name? And they'll say, there's your name right there. Oh, man, that name above you is blotted out. Oh, but your name's right there. Jesus will say my name out loud to the Father. He'll say, hey, here's Richard Cat Rains. I call him Ricky. He's my friend. I died for him. He followed me. And for the rest of eternity, my residence will be secure. I know what I want. What do you want? You all know my love for history, and there's hardly any historical, you know, place in Virginia that, you know, Betsy and I haven't drugged Betsy to, you know, and we've enjoyed all over the. But I've been to Jamestown hundreds of times. I bet you literally hundreds of times. I don't know. And I like the recreated fort. That's fun. And then I like the archaeological part where you see, you know, where the little village actually was, where Jamestown was actually constructed. And they got that reconstructed church over there. That's not original, but it's always kind of, it's a good reminder when you're over there that, and when those settlers came to Jamestown in 1607, they brought their faith with them. They established a church. The Church of England was established right there, you know, in Jamestown, and it was the law. You had to go to church. Isn't that exciting? You had to go to church. That was a law that was punishable if you did not. And so in those early churches, I love reading the history of those early churches. And a lot of those early churches, you know, there was this awesome job that one or two fellows in the church had. That during church, while the preacher was preaching, somebody would, you know, go up and down the aisles. And if you fell asleep, they would whack you in the head with a stick. Wasn't that wonderful? Wake up! You know. And why, you say, why would they do that? Well, you know, you go, well, that sounds a little mean, doesn't it? No. Think about that for just a second. The preacher, whoever the preacher was, didn't matter. He might be preaching for 2 or 3 hours back in those days. The preacher is sharing the words of life. Wake up! What we're doing in church today is really important. Wake up! Right? What we do together when we sing the songs of faith and open up the Bible is important. Wake up! I know you are. We all know you're wrong. That's why we love you. Wake up. Because what Jesus is saying to you today is the most important thing there is to be said. So wake up. So, my hope is, my prayer for all of us today is that if, you know, I think you can be walking with Jesus. I think you can be, you know, but I think sometimes we just kind of take a little nap, or we just kind of forget this, or we say, you know, I want to do this. I don't want to do that, you know. And Jesus says today, wake up and follow me. And so if you're kind of, you know, gotten a little off the path, today would be a great day to say, Lord, I'm back on the path. Help me out today. Maybe you're like, Lord, I know what gets to me, and I know what pulls me off the path. So, Lord, wake me up and don't let me do that again. Or maybe today you're saying, you know what, I'm not even on the path. I'd like to be on that path. I want to go to heaven. I want my name to be in that book of life. I want Jesus to introduce me to God. And so today, if you want to make that most important decision, we want to talk with you about that. We baptized two people in the baptistry earlier today. They started that walk. Sins were forgiven. They're walking that path. The Holy Spirit is living in them, guiding them each and every day. Wake up! If that's a decision you need to make today, there's nothing in this world I'd rather talk with you. You can come find me during this time of worship. You can come find me after the service. I will be happy any day of the week to talk to you about the most important decision you could ever make. Wake up. Let's stand. Let's sing.